Right. So we are doing this series on leadership, and one of the opportunities we're using this series to fulfill is to bring some of the elders, some of the leaders of the church in front of us so we can get to know who they are. Sometimes the elders, they do a lot of service behind the scenes, and you never really know who the leaders are, and so we just want you to be familiar with them and get to know them. And so today, I'm talking about servant leadership. We're talking about leadership upside down, and I actually wanted to have you hear the story of one of our leaders who I have seen really display this kind of servant leadership. He used to serve in kids ministry, and then when we started to reevaluate what it looks like to do discipleship, he jumped on board and said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to help with this process, not looking to even lead or be in front, but just to say, what can I bring with my skill set, with my personality to this process so we can make it better? And as he did that, he became a discipleship group leader and a coach. And along the way, we realized, hey, this guy, he's doing a lot of the work that an elder does. And so he's been an elder for about a year now. I want to invite Mike Teodoro to come on up. And he's just going to share a little bit of his story with us.
I like you.
Hi, for you, those of you that don't know me, my name is Mike Teodoro. I'm one of the newest elders here, along with Elgin Taylor. We both started serving
October.
Around the end of last year. If it was up to me, I told Mike that I'd have Elgin up here every week because he's had like the most interesting life I've ever heard, and I just thought we should interview him five or six times, but no dice. So I'm up here today. Let's see, my story. I was born and raised here in Federal Way, a proud TJ Raider like this guy over here and Sean Slattery and maybe some others of you. I accepted Christ as a kid, grew up in the church, and in elementary school, accepted Christ and was baptized and lived decently along the lines of what I should have been doing and how I should have been behaving, I think, through high school. But I think a lot of that was probably due to my parents and just, you know, we were at church because you had church Sunday mornings, and you had church Sunday nights, and you had church Wednesday nights, and I know a lot of you guys probably grew up that way too, where there was several different times of church a week, and I would say the faith wasn't my own as much as it should have been. I was into the youth group and that kind of stuff, but I went away to go to college. I went to Purdue University in Indiana, goals of, you know, getting an education and meeting a nice farm girl to bring home, and did both of those, so... I'd say my faith was really tested. When no one's telling you have to go to church and go to youth group and it's not the expected thing anymore, and most of your friends don't, I definitely fell away from that and started living life for myself and not doing what God wanted me to do. And he called me back on the carpet pretty quick after a couple of years, and we realized that that is not the life that he has called for us. And Rachel and I got married and had Aiden shortly thereafter, and drummer boy that is up here every other week, and really started going back to church and kind of making that commitment, that commitment to God and bringing our faith, making it really for us and something that, you know, especially for me, something that I wanted to do and I knew was the right thing to do, even though I'd kind of known it before. It was a lot easier to not do that when I wasn't being forced to. So once that became my own, I can really see how God has blessed me and blessed my life through that. And we moved back here after we graduated and shopped around for churches for a little while, and then ended up, because of some pastors who were here before, that were doing a kids camp and it was a science camp actually that AJ ran, AJ Bonds, and Aiden started that, and we ended up finding the church because of that and have been here since I think 2004, I believe, and have been serving in everything from greeting and kids ministry and leading tag groups and discipleship and now being an elder.
Yep. That's exactly what I was hoping to have you guys hear from Mike. His is a story just like any of ours, right? He's just someone who's tried to make himself available, not looking to be up front, but to serve, and he's been doing it faithfully. Would you thank him one more time for sharing his story? Thanks, man. You know, one of the big ideas of this entire series has been that everybody is a leader. Everybody has influence. Everybody, they have influence in other people's lives. And often when you're faithful with that, God will continue to give you more influence for his kingdom. And so, Mike, you're an example of that. So thank you. Now today is the 5th of July, and most of us were blowing things up or doing something fun yesterday, right? Hopefully you got to have some fun time yesterday celebrating just our independence as a nation. But Billy's in New York, and he's serving there with a mission team we have. And earlier this week, he sent me a picture on this monument of the prayer of George Washington when he was inaugurated as president. And he said, hey, this might be something you want to read tomorrow. And I read it, and I was like, that is totally appropriate for our worship setting tomorrow. And so I want to focus our attention just for a minute on what it means to be a Christian in this nation. And I'm just going to read this prayer. I'm going to read this prayer. I changed a few words so that it makes sense to us. The thous and thelts and wilts and all that doesn't really make sense to me anymore. But would you stand with me and let's pray. Pray this prayer that our first president prayed for the people of this nation. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that you will keep the United States in your holy protection, that you will incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of obedience to government and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, that you will most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and demean ourselves with the charity and humility and peaceful state of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed faith. And without that humble imitation as our example, we would not be able to ever be this happy nation. Grant us this prayer, we pray to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Grab a seat. Thank you. I don't know if anyone here, has anybody ever served as a wait staff at a restaurant before? Have you ever had that job? So I have never had that job, but I've had one experience doing it. And it kind of helped me realize I wasn't qualified for it whatsoever. Because the one experience that we were volunteering at this big charity dinner, and it was a church event with a few other churches in Federal Way. I remember it was at a church down on 356 Brook Lake, I think it is. And pastors from various churches were there, and all these youth groups came together, and we were the servers. And so we were charged with bringing out plates of food, and the youth pastor back then, Kevin Crane, he was really wise to not allow me to carry anyone's food. And so my job was to bust the tables afterwards. So I had this big dish pan. You know, the big bucket that you just go in, you collect all the dirty dishes afterward. And I was like 17, and I was pretty young in the faith, and I didn't have a lot of, you know, perspective on what it meant to be a leader, but I knew that leaders were, you know, they were important people. They were really important, and so I was kind of intimidated by church leaders back then. And so I am this 17-year-old dude trying to bust these tables, and I didn't even know how to hold this bucket, right? This little bust pan thing. And so I learned afterward you're supposed to hold it with one hand and hold it against your hip. Well, I'm carrying this thing with one hand like this, right? And I'm going from table to table, and I'm trying to put dishes in it, and it's kind of getting a little heavy on one side. And, of course, I'm not bright enough to think, hey, I should carry it a different way, right? And so I'm carrying this thing, and it's getting, you're like, I'm not sure if I can keep holding it. And the next table I have to go and clear is a table of Don Turner and his wife, right? And I was already intimidated by leaders, and so I got this big pan and thing, and all these dishes, and I'm trying to collect dishes, and I'm nervous, and I go over and I start putting plates in, and sure enough in that moment, this thing, the weight just becomes totally off kilter, and the thing crashes out of my hand, everyone's eyes turn and look, and I just like, you know, want to crawl under the table in the fetal position and just cry, right? I think God, YouTube did not exist then, because I would just have like the worst channel in the world, but you want to know what happened after that moment? This leader who was important in my mind and high and someone I was supposed to be serving, he started helping me clean up the dishes. He got out of his seat along with some other people around him, and they took on the role that was supposed to be mine that night, the role of a servant. You know, we think about the idea of service and the idea of leaders, and we often think those who our culture looks at as important, musicians, entertainers, athletes, stars, politicians, that they live in this world where so many people are around them serving them. They cook meals for them. They do their dishes for them. They do laundry. They're cleaning. Some of them have people who wash their cars. Some of them have people who drive their cars. And they've got this world around them. And because they are so important, everyone around them caters to them, serves them. In our culture trains us to want this. Our culture trains us to think in those terms of how can I be served? What does it look like for me to be important instead of someone else? I mean, why do we go to fancy restaurants, right? Jess and I, we had our 11-year anniversary last month, and what did we do? We went to a fancy restaurant. And so we had someone very respectful toward us. They led us to our seat. They pulled chairs out for us, right? They poured our water for us because we wouldn't even be able to do that on our own, right? Like they pour our water, they bring us our food, and then the best part, the dishes magically disappear, right? And you don't have to clean them. They clean up after you, and the entire experience, it's about me being served by someone else. Or think about it in the way we pursue climbing the corporate ladder. Or starting our own business. So much of that mentality, yeah, it has to do with financial gain, but a lot of it is, I don't want to answer to someone. I want someone to answer to me. I want to be the boss. I want to be the person in charge. And so we pursue higher positions so that instead of having someone tell us what to do, we get to be the person telling someone else what to do, right? And not necessarily a bad thing or a good thing as a value statement, but the way just life runs for us, it has us pointing in this direction of how can I gain something? How can I have a position? And it leaves out service. It takes leadership, and it says leadership is about what I get instead of what I can give. And you see, Jesus had a completely different perspective on leadership. We've been talking about leadership these last few weeks, and we really kind of rooted our first 2 weeks saying, leadership starts with having a character that is above reproach, that is in line with what God calls you to look like in the way you talk, in the way you act, in the way you treat people, in your integrity. And then we talked last week about a leader is someone who speaks God's word. They have so much of God's word inside them that they lead based on God's word, not their opinion or intuition or inclination. They are guided by God's word. But today we're talking about Jesus' words about leadership. Maybe the most important words about leadership we could talk about. And they come from Matthew chapter 20. And it's a story where Jesus is approached by the mother of two of his disciples. This mother approaches him and she kneels down before him to ask him a question. He says, What can I do for you? And she says, here's what I want you to do. Say that my two sons will sit one at your right and one at your left when you're the big boss, Jesus. Say that my two sons will sit on both your sides. They will have this position of authority next to you. And he says, you don't know what you're asking. And the text doesn't say this, but you get this the feeling. He looks at these guys. He says, are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink of? And they respond, yeah. I almost wonder if they're thinking, is it going to be like a party cup? Are we going to pass this cup because we're sitting so close and we're going to get a share in this glory? That like, yeah, we can do that. And Jesus, he responds, he says, you will drink of this cup. But to sit at my right or my left, that's not for me. Those places are been prepared by the Father. Now, the other disciples, they're within earshot and they hear this. And they become upset about it. I mean, you would too, right? You got two guys jockeying for position above you. And so Jesus, what he does is he calls all of his disciples together. He says, you know how the rulers of this world, They lord it over the others. They lord it over the people. They exercise authority. We're going to talk about what that means. They exercise authority. But then he says, but it should not be so with you. He says, whoever wishes to be the greatest must become a servant. And the one who wants to be first must become a slave. Then he says, for even the Son of Man, talking about himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a real life situation that Jesus is in. With real life issues, with this lady coming and asking for her two real sons, from this perspective on leadership, saying, this is what we want. We want leadership to look like this. But what happens in this passage as Jesus walks these people through this is we see two very clear pictures of what leadership is. We see the disciples' view on leadership, and really when we see their view on what a leader is, we see the world's view on leadership, and we might even see our view on leadership. But we also see Jesus. We see his view on leadership and how leadership is, it's not the way we tend to think it is. So this morning, before we go and have a great time in the sun, and hopefully you brought sunblock, right? Before we do that, I'm going to ask you to walk with me and compare these two views on leadership. And as we compare these two views on leadership, I want you to hold your mentality, your thinking about leadership, hold it in the front of your mind, and just kind of be comparing the way you think about leadership and what God might be calling you to as someone who has influence, as someone who is a leader, whether you realize it or not. So how did the disciples view leadership? Well, you see, the first thing that they see about leadership is leadership is about high position. If you were to read in verse 20, 21 of chapter 20, this is what the mother says for her children to Jesus. She says this. She says, say to these two sons of mine, say that one will sit on your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. It says, in your kingdom, give my two sons this high position. To the disciples, leadership was about this high position. They had this goal of prominence. Now, in that day, it was more culturally accepted for an older woman to ask questions that most of the people couldn't get away with asking. And so you kind of see working behind the scenes that these two boys, they probably kind of pushed mom toward this a little bit. And because mom had the age and some of the respect to do it, she just approached Jesus and she approached them looking for her boys to have high position. They wanted to have a place above other people. This is why the other disciples, they were indignant. This is why they were so upset. The other disciples, they hear this and they realize that these two guys are jockeying for position above them. And so they had the same reaction that you and I would have, right? What are you doing? How dare you? How dare you try to do this? But in their mind, in these two disciples, they were looking for position. They were trying to gain a high position. Not only do you see them looking to get this high position, but in their mind, leadership is about what you can get. Leadership is about what you can get. You see this when Jesus describes the kind of leadership that existed in his day. Verse 25, he called to them and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And the great ones, they exercise authority over them. See, these disciples, they saw leadership the same way the rest of the world did at that time. They saw it as lording it over people. They saw it as what they could get out of it. They saw the perks of leadership. They lived in a time when people lorded it over those below. They lived in a time where leaders didn't just have servants. Leaders had slaves. They had people who would come and do whatever was required of them. They had people that would come and at any whim they had, they were served. These leaders were served completely by others. Now, that phrase, lorded over, it's the phrase that to have dominance. To have dominance, especially in this unequal and maybe even abusive fashion. It's the same word that is used in the book of Acts in chapter 19, When the apostles are going through the land and they're healing people and casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so these seven sons of this priest, they hear about how people are casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so they say, hey, let's go do that. And those, they start going out and they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with God, but they start going out throughout the land and trying to cast out demons. And they come across this demon possessed man. And they say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul worships, and they try to cast out this demon. And this man goes ballistic on them. And he actually beats them up. There was a band when I was younger called Black Eyed Skava, because these are the sons of Skava, right? They get beat up by this man. And the passage actually says that this man masters them. It's the same phrase as lording it over. Or domineering. It's this phrase that I am going to forcefully use my power to control you. I'm going to forcefully make you do what I want you to do. That's what the disciples wanted. They were looking for what they could get out of this high position of power and leadership so that others would serve them. The last thing you see in the way they go about pursuing leadership is you see leadership is, it's appointed by people. You know, at this point in time, the disciples didn't understand that Jesus was God in the flesh. They looked at him as a powerful leader, an up-and-coming leader. They looked at him as just a man. And so they go and they have mom pursue this guy that is just a man, trying to convince him to appoint them to a position of leadership. You almost see in their mind that they thought they could lobby for their position. They thought they could campaign for it. They thought they could control their destiny and get their hands on the position they wanted. They thought leadership was something that was man-made, that men put leaders into place. You see, they had this view of leadership that was reflected in that world. This view of leadership that said leadership is about a high position. Leadership is about the perks. It's about what you can get. And ultimately, leadership is something that is of human decision, that we can determine our own destiny. But Jesus, he challenges every single one of those perspectives when he starts to teach them. Jesus has not the world's view of leadership. Jesus has an upside down view of leadership. He looks at the way the disciples see leadership, And he sees the opposite each time. Let's look at how Jesus viewed leadership. It says, first of all, Jesus didn't view leadership as a high position. He viewed it as a low position. Verses 26 and 27, he says, it's not so among you. Don't lead like everyone else. Instead, here's what he says about their position. He says, whoever wants to be the greatest... You want to be the top dog? You want to be the greatest? He says, you must become the servant to all. The servant. There's your position. He says, whoever wants to be first, whoever wants to be chief, you must become the slave of all. He says, you're not supposed to aspire to a high position. You're supposed to aspire to a low position. You're not supposed to try to get to the spot where you can be above everyone and they can do your bidding. You're trying to get to the spot where you get to serve everyone. That's where greatness is. That's where true leadership is. It says, leadership is about the low position. He acknowledges that suffering is totally missing from their perspective on leadership. Being a servant and being a slave is totally missing. He says to them, he says, are you able to share this cup? Are you able to drink from this cup? Isaiah 51 talks about this cup and alludes to it being not this cup that gets passed around in a party and everyone's having a bunch of good wine and enjoying themselves. It's the cup of God's wrath. It's a cup of suffering. It's the cup that Jesus came to earth to drink from. It's the cup of recognizing that he lowered himself. He went from having the highest position ever possible, the position of glory in heaven, the position of perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, the position of being pre-existent and exalted above everyone and everything ever. He lowered himself, as the scripture says, and he came and in human flesh. He came in the flesh that you and I share. But he didn't just lower himself to that point. He lowered himself to the position of a slave, to this position of a servant. So much so that he lowered himself to die a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus wasn't looking for a high position. He was lowering himself further and further. Why? Why? For us. He lowered himself below us so that he could die for our sin. So he can drink that cup of wrath, pay the price for my wrongdoing and for your wrongdoing. So that we can have that forgiveness and that relationship with God. Leadership to Jesus, it is about a low position, not a high position. Not only that, but leadership, it's not about what you get. It's so clear to Jesus. Leadership is about what you can give. Leadership is about what you can give to others. Jesus' example for us is not one of saying, I'm coming to, I can get everything gathered to me and I can be served. He says, I come to serve. Verse 28. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, for him, leadership is not defined by being above people and having people do things for you. Leadership is defined by how much you get to give yourself away, by how much you get to serve others and care for other people, how much you sacrifice yourself to meet the needs of those around you. We see examples of this in our culture every once in a while. I don't know if you're a comic book fan, but there's a lot of comic book movies that come out. And I see all of them, right? Because I love them. But did anybody see the first Captain America? Steve Rogers, right? In the first Captain America, it ends, and if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it for you, right? It ends when Steve Rogers, he's flying this plane that basically has a bomb. It's more complicated than that, but I don't want to geek out too much, right? Basically has this bomb in it, and it has the potential to ruin much of civilization. And he has this choice in that moment. Do I try to figure out a way for me to be safe so I can get back and be with this girl that I really, really like, right? Or do I sacrifice myself by taking this jet and just flying as far away to the most desolate and frozen place possible? It's one of those moments where our culture is telling us the gospel. It's one of those places where the culture is recognizing that through someone's sacrifice, service to the rest of humanity, people are being saved. Now, this is a fictional character in a fictional world, but it's really retelling us the story of Jesus, who didn't come to be served, who didn't come to look out for himself, who didn't come so that people could do his beck and calling and his beck and will. He came and he sacrificed himself by dying on a cross. He gave the ultimate service, his life. So that we can live with him forever. See, Jesus says that a leader does not lord over, but he leads from under. A leader doesn't lord over people, demanding of them. He leads from under. This phrase lording over or domineering, it's used in 1 Peter also. Let me just read this passage and get a little bit more clarity about what a leader does. What a leader does. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Says, I exhort you, I encourage you, the elders, all the leaders, as someone who is a fellow elder and leader, and someone who is a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter writes this. He says, I'm writing to you as someone who is a leader also, as someone who is a position of an elder, but someone who is a leader. And I'm writing to you as a fellow leader, and we're both excited about this fact that we get to partake in this glory. Now, Peter got to partake in it when he saw Jesus, right? But listen to what he says to leaders. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering or lording it over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And then he gives this line. And when the chief shepherd, the true leader, the only real leader above any of us, Jesus Christ, when he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, we're not going to flesh this out in its entirety, but just skim over this. Notice what a leader does, especially in the church context, but I think beyond the church context as we lead in whatever role we find ourselves in. Here's what a leader does. First thing a leader does is a leader is supposed to shepherd. A leader is to shepherd. Shepherding is leading by providing. A shepherd guides. A shepherd provides guidance. A shepherd provides food. A shepherd provides pasture. A shepherd provides shelter. A shepherd provides protection. That's what a shepherd does. They look for those that they have influence over, and they provide everything they can to lift those people up. That's what a shepherd does. This is, again, a leader is someone who lowers themselves. They don't look for what the sheep do for them. They look for what they can do to help others. So if you're a leader in the church, whether an elder or whether a mom who is at home with her kids most days, leading your kids, this is exactly what a leader is called to do. A leader is called to shepherd, to provide for those that we have influence over. Not only does a leader shepherd, but a leader exercises oversight. It's interesting, when Jesus is talking in Matthew 20, he says that the leaders of the world, they exercise authority, but a leader in Christ, they exercise oversight. This means a leader has responsibility for. To exercise authority is to say, I'm telling you to do this, you do this. To exercise oversight is to flip that upside down and recognize that I am responsible for you. I am responsible for the people I influence. I'm responsible for their spiritual care, for their well-being, to help them wherever they need help, for their training. That's what a leader is supposed to do. Exercising this oversight is giving that the person that you lead whatever they need to succeed, to grow, to flourish. They exercise oversight. They have a responsibility for. This is not top down. This is not a leader doing whatever they want and having people follow. This is bottom up. This is a leader leading his people to grow, their people to grow. And then it kind of says, here's what a leader does not do. It says, don't seek personal gain. It actually says shameful gain. I mean, this should be obvious to us in the church, right? A leader is not someone who's looking for how they can gain things, whether financially or power-wise, how they can put themselves in that spot of authority. Not seeking after shameful gain. And then it says, not domineering, not lording it over, not putting yourself in a place of authority and forcing your will upon others. And then finally, he says this. He says, here's what else leaders do. They set the example. They set the example. Next week, you're going to hear a little bit about that. Next week, we have a guest preacher. It's someone from our church named Tim Howe, in case you haven't met him. I'm really excited for you to come and hear him next week. But he's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about part of why you follow a leader is because of the example they set. They set the example. We all know what that looks like. That's actually, to be really honest, that's part of why I'm a leader here in our church. Because I was around through youth group, and I was around through my 20s, and I got to experience a lot of different things in church. But over and over again, what I saw is I saw the leaders in our church setting the example. Not being perfect, not always doing everything exactly 100% correct, but over and over again, what they did is they said, we are trying to sincerely follow Jesus. We're trying to live like it. We're trying to speak like it. We're trying to make decisions according to the Scripture. They set the example. That's why I stuck around so long, because I saw that in the leadership of our church. But it's so easy to let church become a place where that's not the culture, right? I mean, the history has shown itself to be time and time again, the church leaders, they grab onto power instead of trying to serve. Henry Nouwen, he wrote this. I read this week and I just have to share it. He says, one of the greatest ironies of the history of Christianity is that its leaders constantly gave in to the temptation of power. Political power, military power, economic power, and moral and spiritual power, even though they continue to speak in the name of Jesus, who did not cling to his divine power, but emptied himself and became as we are. The leaders, we serve in an upside-down kingdom. Every single one of us, we've got to recognize that that temptation that we've seen in church history over and over and over again, when people and leaders in the church have sought after power to control and make things go their way, we're faced with that same exact temptation, aren't we? To lord it over. To try to exercise spiritual authority in such a way that is heavy-handed and forceful instead of being gentle and having a servant's heart. But in the church, that's not how leadership works. In the church, what we do is we lower ourselves. We don't seek position. In the church, how it works is we don't seek to be served. We don't seek after what can be done for us. As a leader, and every single one of us are, we seek for how we can serve each other and help each other. That's leadership in the church. Leadership is about what you give. The third distinction Jesus makes here is leadership is not appointed by men, but leadership is appointed by God. Verse 23, Jesus says, "To sit at my right hand and at my left, it's not mine to grant, but it is for those whom the Father has prepared, or who has been prepared for by my Father." The leadership is not given by men. Ultimately, leadership is given by God. Ultimately, if you find yourself in a position of influence, you need to recognize you have that influence not because you campaign for it or you work for it or you think you can manipulate things. You have that influence because God has given it to you. It's a scary thought, isn't it? It means you're accountable to God to lead in the way that Jesus led, to exercise oversight, not authority. To lower yourself, not raise yourself up, to serve others and to give of yourself, not trying to grab whatever you think you can grab and whatever you think you want to get. See, the disciples, they wanted the glory, not the shame. They wanted the jeweled crown, not the cross. They didn't want the suffering. They got it. And I think when after they grew and they learned, they were prepared for it by that moment. But initially, their focus was not on servanthood. Their focus was on themselves. Where are you in leadership? You know, the upside-down leadership is this call to a different kind of leader. And it really has different results. Being an upside-down leader, being the kind of leader Jesus is calling us to, it's not going to get you fame. It may not get you popularity. It might not get you recognition. But here's what it will happen. Here are the results of this upside-down kind of leadership or servant leadership. It calls a leader to faith, which brings glory to God. Here's what I mean by that. When you as a leader, when you choose to put someone else's well-being above your own, simultaneously what you're doing in that moment is you are choosing to trust that God is going to take care of you. So what a leader does when they serve others, when they care for others, when they sacrifice parts of their lives for someone else, it's with this recognition that God's promises hold true, that God is faithful, that He is bigger than your situation, and He is going to faithfully care for you. So you can willingly empty yourself out. It's trusting that He's going to fill you up again, that He's going to meet your needs, that He's going to watch over you. And when you do that, it makes God look awesome. When you do that, it brings glory to God. It helps us to see that God is God and He really is in charge. But not only does it call a leader to faith, when you serve, when you lead as a servant, it calls others to faith. It calls outsiders to faith. It calls people in our church to faith, but it ends up calling non-believers to faith. Because here's what happens. In that moment, when the whole world is seeking to lead in ways that promote their position and promote what they get to, what they get out of it, and how blessed they will be by being a leader, you stand in contrast. You stand out as different. And so you offer up your service to people, and before long, they're able to start thinking, there's something completely different here. There's something unique. Why does this person offer themselves up like this? Why don't they seek after their rights? Why don't they try to lead in a way that is domineering or gives them authority and gives them popularity? Why do they do that? And that's when God gets to connect those dots. And they get to see that it's because of our faith in the Lord. And maybe, just maybe, it draws into that same faith. And as it draws person after person to that same faith, that means person after person who were not worshiping God and giving Him glory, they now get to join in and bring more and more glory and honor to God. That's what happens when we have servant leadership. Ultimately, God gets the glory. Ultimately, we trust Him, and He ends up shining through because of what He's able to do. So, really what I want to ask is you think about this, and you think about the ways that maybe you do exhibit this kind of servant leadership, or maybe you don't. My question to you today is will you? Will you pursue upside-down leadership? Will you look for opportunities not to get position, not to get prestige, but instead to serve? I kind of want to put one in front of you today. This summer, our church is hosting two camps for children. And in a lot of churches, here's how we think about church children's camps. We think, yeah, they're for the kids in our church, and it's going to be a really good time, and it's a good thing we have children workers, because they're going to run it, and they'll do just fine, and it's all about our kids. And yes, our kids are invited, and they're definitely part of these camps, but we do our church camps a little differently. The first one, it happens at Twin Lakes, and everything about it is focused on the kids of Twin Lakes. It's focused on these families that are all around us, all around our church, who have these elementary age kids who they have nothing to do during the summer. And so what we're doing is we are serving them. We are loving them. We're engaging them in some of the greatest opportunities we have to reach our community. They stem out of that camp. And then the next camp that follows it is here, and it's an arts camp. Kids ministry can be tough, right? Not everyone's gifted for it. But it takes all hands on deck to make it the kind of experience that not only where kids are ministered to, but then their parents are loved and our community is reached. So let me throw this out there. Maybe you have a little bit of vacation time. Maybe you can leave work a little early during those weeks and pitch in at the Twin Lakes camp or pitch in here. I'm going to ask you just to consider being part of one of those. Just to consider being part of serving in our community in one of the most meaningful ways, one of the most, you know, ground level ways that we can do as Lifeway Church. Now, beyond that, I'm going to ask you to think about your life just for a moment. The servant leadership that we're talking about today, it might be able to happen in practice on your own, but the only way it happens in heart is when you put your faith in Jesus. So if you're listening to this story of Jesus interacting with His disciples, and then if you're hearing how Jesus gave Himself up so that we can live, and you haven't put your faith in that yet, that Jesus died for you and that He rose from the grave, I'd encourage you to make that your first step today. To actually put your faith in Jesus, that He died and rose again. And the last three things that maybe you can think about doing, they all have to do with trusting the Lord. The first one is to say, in faith, I'm going to start to look to how I can serve in my church family. We call that inside the walls. We say that everyone has a spot inside the wall to build each other up and love each other. The next one is to say, I'm going to look for how I can serve outside the walls. In my mission field, whether it is Twin Lakes or maybe it's in your own neighborhood. And finally, as a reminder this week, I want to encourage you to try to memorize Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, where Jesus says, "For even I, the Son of Man, I did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many." Will you answer this call to a different kind of leadership? Not about yourself, not about your position, not about the perks you get, but will you answer this call to servant leadership, to upside down leadership, where you put others above yourself? Heavenly Father, Lord, on this warm day where we are celebrating what we have as a nation and the independence we have, Lord, we also want to celebrate the freedom that we have in you, the freedom that we have knowing that you provide for us completely and that you love us so thoroughly that we are now free not to pursue what we can get out of this life, not to pursue position or perks, but we are free to pursue you and serving you and serving those around us. So God, I pray that you would make Lifeway into the kind of church where every person not only views himself as a leader, but they view themselves as a servant leader. God, I pray that you would create the desire in each of us to want to be great, to want to be first, but to do that with this clear picture that we do that by being a servant and by being a slave to each other. And God, we do ask that you are glorified as we do this. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.